Appreciate all the good comments that were made about the sermon this morning. I enjoyed preaching it. Now, I think we only covered like 6 points, but we'll get through that over the next couple or three Sundays. It was a little bit lengthy this morning. In fact, I'm not going to say who it was, but someone called me a long-winded preacher this morning. But that's okay. I did not erase it off the board. But we talked about the kingdom of Christ, very important things that we need to know about. And we'll continue that on for next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after. And then we may do a separate lesson concerning the millennial kingdom of Christ. That really is what was specifically asked when this sermon was requested, was can I do a sermon on the millennial reign of Christ? And that's taken from Revelation chapter 20. And it'd be a good study to talk about some things that are not in Revelation chapter 20. So we may do a lesson that is just simply focused on the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Tonight I want us to think about for just a little while on something that is absolutely imperative that we have to have. And sometimes we can lose it and it can be rekindled. But we have absolutely got to have what I'm getting ready to talk about tonight in the sermon for just a little while. And that has to do with motivation. I want us to think about some things that ought to motivate us. Some things that ought to keep us going. Sometimes it's easy to lose motivation. I remember before I started preaching full-time, a good friend of mine, he said, Donnie, you really have got to evaluate. And he wasn't saying this as though I had not evaluated, but it's just some encouragement, some advice he gave. You have got to evaluate your motivation for wanting to preach. And I think every preacher has to do that, not only initially, but to continually think about why am I wanting to preach? I don't have to preach necessarily as so far as I could do something else, as anybody else could. But what motivates me to preach? And what motivates you to teach a Bible class? What motivates you that work in various ways in the work of the church, what motivates you to continue to do what you're doing? What motivates you to continue to do what you do every day, whether you teach a Bible class or preach a sermon or work a secular job, stay-at-home mom, whatever the case may be? What motivates you to keep doing what you're doing? You've got to know what the motivation is, or else you're just going to get burnt out on doing it and just give it up altogether. And so if we lose motivation, it can be rekindled, but we've got to understand some things that absolutely, as workers in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Christ, will keep us motivated and keep us going. You know, oftentimes there's not going to be anybody watching over your shoulder. And many times, I'm just saying this as a preacher, you don't punch a clock and punch in and punch out. But there's work that has to be done. And if I don't prepare for a sermon, I don't have to get up here and say, well, now listen, I'm not prepared for this, because you're going to figure it out really quick. You'll already know it. So there have got to be some things that keep us motivated in service to God. I'd like for us to think about just a few of them this evening. Some things that will surely keep us motivated. I think about Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that we are to be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Are you a zealous person? Are you on fire, as it is said from time to time? On fire for the Lord. You just ready to go in service to Him? Or has your motivation kind of waned a little bit? Kind of the fire's done dim. First of all, this is something that ought to motivate every one of us, and that is God's love toward us. Every point that I'm going to share with you now ought to light a fire under you. And one is God's love. When you think about what God did for us, and He didn't have to, that ought to motivate us to at least do what God says to do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The fact that God loves us to the extent that He sent His Son to the world to die for us, and He didn't have to do that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. We love Him, 1 John 4 and in verse 19, because He, you know the rest of that? Because He first loved us. And you've just simply got to make the point that if we love Him, we'll do what He says. And I've made that point at least once over the last two Sundays. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and in verse 15. In this was manifest, that is, King James Version will use the word manifest, but it just simply means to make known. In this was made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Romans 5 and in verse 8. Now, I think it's just a powerful passage. We know, as we recently talked about, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and in verse 23. Then the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and in verse 23. And between that is a powerful statement that is made in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anything that ought to motivate us to keep on keeping on, when we think we're just tired and we kind of want to stop for a little while, we don't have time to stop. Now, I'm talking someone who gets tired. I know you do too. And there's times I think, I just don't know. I'm just tired. I don't feel like doing it. I'll mention Terry. I just don't have any motivation. But this has to get done. And sometimes we all can relate to that. How many of you know that you got to get up and go to work? There's mornings you get up and you just don't want to be there. You just don't want to go to work. Am I the only one that feels that way? No. All of us feel that way from time to time. And preachers are no exception to that. Bible class teachers, no exception to that. When you show up to the building, you know you've got to teach a Bible class, and you've had a long week, and now it's the first day of the week, and you've got to teach, you're tired. I'm talking to some people I know that feel that way. But the love of God will say, you know what, I've got to just go and do what God says to do, because He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross when He didn't have to do it. And that'll keep us motivated. Number two. This is something that keeps us motivated too, because it helps us to keep on looking forward. And remember that the Lord said, and we sing the song, Bills did such a good job in the song service, and I love the song that He led, No Turning Back. I have decided to follow Jesus. When the Lord Himself said that whoso putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, that it keep us looking forward. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is looking forward, looking unto Jesus in light of those examples of people who are faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul talked about, I press forward toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in the book of Philippians. And so we keep looking forward. And here's something that will keep us looking forward and keep us motivated, is to know that our labor is not in vain. I don't know how many times that I've heard people say, and I'll just be honest with you, there's times that I have felt it along the way. Well, maybe that was just time wasted. Maybe it did no good. Maybe it was just better off to never have done it. You ever feel like that when it comes to your service to the Lord? I wish I could stand before you this evening and just tell you that my phone lights up from the people that call and text and say, you know what, I heard that on the radio. By the way, Bernice told me, I heard you on the radio today and you did a good job. That's encouraging. And people do text from time to time and request a copy of the CD, or say, hey, I listened to the program and I mentioned to you a fellow by the name of Walter. I've never met him in person, but years ago, he called and said, I heard you on the radio and I wanted to call you. And we stay in touch with one another. He texts me, he calls me, and Even if it's just to say, I heard you today, brother, you did a good job. Thank you, friend. And he'll just hang up. But that's encouraging. But it's not as though you hear that all the time from people. But what if I were just to say, you know, I didn't hear from anyone this week. I guess, brethren, we just need to cuff that radio loose. Just don't have it anymore. I don't know if anybody's watching the TV program. Just don't have it anymore. And you know what? It seems like on Sunday evening that the attendance is not as strong as it is this morning. I will say this, that we've got a good number here tonight. And I appreciate that very much. A good number for a Sunday night service. But you know, it's not as what it was this morning. This morning we had 82, and let's just cut out that evening service. And what about Wednesday? Let's just cut out the Wednesday service. Why spend the time doing that? You know why? Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never, not one time, is anything we do in service to God to no avail. Now, I'm not talking about if our life's not right, we understand that things can be hindered. But I'm talking about when we're doing what's right and we're doing what God would have us to be doing, it's not in vain. I know so because the Bible says so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, when he sums up that resurrection chapter that we talk about so many times, it's coming to a close. He says in verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Brother Paul? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talked about the things that he had went through, how he was mistreated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about the fact that he was mistreated in other places. Like in 1 and 2 Timothy, he talked about the fact that he was mistreated of people. In the book of Galatians, he talks about the fact of how that individual saw that God was mighty in him through the working toward the Gentiles, as he was in Peter, to the working of the Jews. But he often talked about his mistreatment. Moreover, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now here's the reason. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, so be it. If you never hear a word of encouragement from anyone. Now we're blessed to have people to encourage us, don't get me wrong. But if it was the case that you never heard anyone say, good job for what you're doing, just keep on keeping on, because you're a servant of the Lord and He's the one that you're trying to please anyway. Paul said, brethren, do I seek to please God or men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Encouragement goes a long way, but if no one was to ever encourage us, you know what? I know that it's worthwhile, because I'm doing what God would have me to be doing. All men will be rewarded come the judgment day according to what they have done, whether it's good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 14. And a lot of other passages talk about that. So just to know that our labor is not in vain. If it's the radio program, the TV program, the gospel meetings that you hold, the singing that you do before the first gospel meeting in the year, whatever the case may be, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible class, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My job, and your job too, is to plant and to water. Apollos and Paul, when Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, who am I? Who am Apollos? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. My job is to get the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11, out of the barn. Haggai 2, 18 and 19 is the seed yet in the barn. Get it out of the barn and put it into the hearts and minds of good and honest people. And if I do that, then surely I've discharged my duty as a gospel preacher. And the results of it, I'll trust in God for that. That'll take care of itself. My job is to get it into the hearts and minds of good and honest people. I'm a seed sower, not a soil tester. Number three, this ought to motivate all of us. All these points should. The fact that God will forgive us of our sin. I mentioned those passages to you in the book of Romans 3, verse 23, and Romans 5, 8, and chapter 6, verse 23. The fact that I can have the forgiveness of my sins ought to motivate me to obey the gospel and to keep on in faithfulness to God. Knowing that if I miss a mark along the way and that's going to happen, that God will forgive me. So long as I do what God says to do to have the forgiveness of those sins. And someone asked this morning about once saved, always saved in essence. We'll do a sermon on that. And a very good question was asked tonight about individuals who believe in the one continuous covenant. That the law of Moses was given for to last for all time. That's not so. We'll do a sermon on that. And before I forget, this does relate to doing sermons and questions that are asked. But my phone has displayed a good case of stupidity the last few days, and it's difficult for me to text on it, so sometimes I get texts, and if I don't respond to you, it's not because I'm ignoring you, but the phone just simply don't want to do it. And so someone had asked a question relative to the sermon this morning. Well, who are some folks that believe that the kingdom of Christ has never been established? I'm going to address that in the sermon next week. But there are folks, I guarantee you, Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, and others who believe in this idea of premillennialism. That's just part of it because they believe in the millennial reign of Christ. That when this earth life is over, the Lord is going to come back and He's going to establish His kingdom on the earth and He's going to reign and rule in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we'll talk more about that in this series, but if I don't respond to you, it's not on purpose. But nonetheless, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 14 and Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. By the blood of Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, our robes are made white, washed in His blood. In Romans chapter 6, a passage I love so well, verses 16 through 18, because He is talking to these Christians about how that they had obeyed that form of doctrine. And the form of doctrine He was talking about was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We talked about the gospel in the Bible class this morning. And He's talking to the saints at Rome, Romans 1 verse 7. And in chapter 6, He's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You have obeyed that. He calls it a form. And then He gets to verse 16 and He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm thankful for the fact that I can have my sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, regardless of how bad those sins may have been. Think about the Apostle Paul. Here was a man that went from persecutor to persecuted. And he was a man that consented unto the death of the saints. Present at the stoning of Stephen, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Made havoc of the church. Acts 8 and Acts 9. And yet, he obeyed the gospel, had his sins forgiven, and ended up writing nearly half the New Testament. Indeed, half of it if he wrote the book of Hebrews, and probably did. But surely if God can and will forgive someone by the blood of Christ who did all those things, then surely, and I'm not putting a degree on sin, surely I can have my sins forgiven. And you can too. And I'm thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number 4. I'm talking about things tonight that ought to motivate every one of us to keep on keeping on. And you're doing such a good job. And it's been motivating to see the encouragement that I think it's been displayed, and this fact that you've been encouraged with the elders and the deacons, and you're on such a good track. And I encourage you to continue to do that. And there's a lot of work to be done. Now, don't take that to mean that we just need to be complacent and just be satisfied, because that's the point at which we just sit down on the stool of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less. We don't want to do that. But Just keep on being encouraged and heading in the direction that you're heading, and do better and better. But here's one that motivates. Because of the realization of better things to come. This earth life is not all there is. And I'm thankful for that. I enjoy life. A lot of things in life we enjoy. And there's a lot of things in life that we just, quite frankly, don't enjoy. That causes heartache and worry and stress and grief. And the list just goes on and on. But I know that this isn't the end all be all. Be all end all, however you want to say that. That there are better things to come for God's people. There are not better things to come for those who will not obey the Lord. Worse to come. You can't even possibly fathom. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. I want the better things to come. When the Lord to the apostles said, that's the context of it in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verses 1 through 6, which happens to be one of my brother's favorite passages. It is mine too. Because he's talking about things of which to look forward to. And that ought to motivate us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. In the book of Hebrews, again, as I stress the point to you, is all about better things. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 13 beginning, he says, these all died in faith. He's given a list of individuals you know that was faithful. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Are there some things by the eye of faith you can see afar off today? Think about that. Talk about things that motivate and better things to come. No, I've never seen heaven. I've just read about it. I've never seen God. I've never seen streets of gold. Never seen all the things that the Bible describes in the book of Revelation that we can have when this life is over, except through the eye of faith. And here the Bible says, these died in faith, having never received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Now think about three things he's saying. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. Now watch this third one. They embraced them. And that'll keep you motivated. That'll keep you in the faith. No wonder they died in faith. They saw them afar off. They didn't receive them, but they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Then he goes on to say, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. I want that city of God that He has prepared for the faithful. Don't you? That motivate you? What motivates you to keep on keeping on? You see, the problem is, he mentions in here that they were not, or confessed rather, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Several years ago, I preached a sermon for you and talked about the fact that we're pilgrims. We're strangers on the earth. And the problem is, too many times God's people want a homestead. They want to put their roots down here. And it's not so. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We sing that from time to time. I like that. It's got a good meaning. This life is not all there is. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, He talks about what God has promised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Better things to come for God's people. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 19. This life is not all there is, and I'm thankful that it's not. But here's something else that ought to motivate us. That is the reality of a lake of fire. And sometimes people say, a preacher, that you just try to scare people into... I've been told that in the past. You're just trying to scare people into obeying the gospel. And if somebody is scared and they want to become a Christian, well then it really didn't count. It's not for the right reasons. Well, I didn't say it was the only reason. There's many reasons why you ought to obey the gospel of Christ, because you love God. You love Christ for what He did for you. You really honor your mom and dad. They brought you up right. Now, I'm not saying that you do it for mom and dad, but I'm just simply saying, you know, I was taught this at a young age. I know it's the right thing because it's what the Bible teaches, and I want to do that. And I'll tell you another reason. I want to go to heaven. And I'll tell you another reason. I don't want to go to hell. See, the problem is a lot of people, they don't fear God. They have no reverence for God, and they don't have any godly fear of Him. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And sometimes we don't respect God for who He is. And we don't fathom, we don't even try to comprehend the fear that ought to be in us as a result of who God is. The Lord said, Matthew chapter 10, don't fear the one that can destroy the body, and then afterward He destroys the body, and then He doesn't have any ability to do anything after that. But He said, I'll show you the one that you ought to fear. Fear Him who, after He has destroyed the body, can cast into hell. That's Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28. So we ought to fear God. And we ought to fear going to a lake of fire when this life is over, because it's real. I tell you, I keep getting bombarded with emails from a fellow who keeps on putting out emails that eternal damnation, hell, and eternal punishment separated from God is not real. And he's a member of the Church of Christ. But it's not real. How can there, he'll keep asking the question, how can there be death after death? I'll tell you how, the Bible says so. And I'm not going to say that settles it. I believe it, that settles it. I do believe it, but the point is, it settles it whether I believe it or not. It don't matter if you believe it or not, God said it and that settles it. Whether their worm dieth not and the worm doth not, the fire is not quenched. Said three times in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark. Disobedience will cause one to spend eternity in that place. I know so because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. I've already made reference to that two times in this sermon. But to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've heard two preachers say, and I think it's a very poor statement to say for this reason. I've heard two different preachers say that if one is lost, it's not because they did not obey the gospel of Christ, it's because of sin. Read that passage again. Obviously, sin causes us to be separated from God, but it just pointed out that vengeance will be poured out, meted out upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. I, without hesitation, will tell you tonight, if you do not obey the gospel of Christ, it will cause you to be eternally separated from God. I've got the Bible to prove that. It's a poor statement to say that. By the way, there's a number of things that cause us to be lost, just as there's a number of things in the Bible that points out that saves us. There's a number of things in the Bible that it points out that causes us to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's referred to as death because it's eternal separation from God. Death always in the Bible refers to something being separated from something else. Three more points. Can you handle it? Things that motivate us. I think about the importance of the work. It's important what we're doing. A good number of years ago, a sister said before the service started, and I don't think she meant anything bad by this, but I think about it from time to time. She said, well, let's go on in here and get this show on the road. I've heard people say, get the game started. Well, it's not a show and it's not a game. Now, I know what people mean by that, but it's not a show, it's not a game. I think about circus time when I hear that. We're not here in a circus. We're here to worship God. But sometimes that's our mentality about it. Get the show on the road. Now, I don't want to let the grass grow under my feet, don't get me wrong. But the work is important. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I mentioned to you this morning about the preacher training. Well, we don't have to do that. I assure you there's plenty of other stuff to be doing, if you like the word stuff. But what motivates me about that is 2 Timothy 2:2. Commit it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That motivates me about that work. Motivates me about the fact that we're here to worship God tonight. The importance of the work. I think about Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The righteousness, or the fruit rather, of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We sing the song from time to time, a soul winner for Jesus. You ought to think about Proverbs 11, 30. He that winneth souls is wise. So the importance of the work ought to motivate us and why we're doing the things that we're doing. Now, I tell you, I know we have a lot of young people, and there was a time when I felt young. And to some people, maybe I am young, but my kids think I'm old. And that's okay because I never remember my dad being young. He always seemed to be old in my eyes. But here's something, never forget. The sun is setting for all of us. The sun is setting. And that ought to motivate us, which leads to the next point, the brevity of life. I don't know how many years that I have in front of me, but I've spent almost nearly 50. And I probably won't have 50 more to go. I hope I do. But probably not. And that's okay. But the point is, that ought to motivate us to do what we can while we can. For as you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. James 4:14, we spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. Life can be short. Now think about this. If I don't make it to 51 and I make it to 50, but that's all I have, then midlife was 25. Think of that. Young people die every day. Middle-aged people die every day. Older people die every day. We're not promised tomorrow. And then, you want another sobering thought on top of that. Perhaps I do have 50 more years. But then 40 of them are spent not able to do anything. That could very well happen. Nearly all of them could be spent not able to do what I'm doing right now. I don't know. Shouldn't that motivate me to do all I can while I can? And the day may very well come that I can't do it anymore. And then perhaps just have to lay there, sit there, and say my woulda, coulda, shouldas. I wish I would have done whatever it might have been. That can happen. I'm sure it happens to people today, and even at the age that I am now, I look back and I think, I wish if I could just go back, I would do this way, and I would do this more, and a little less of this, or a lot less of that, whatever the case may be. The brevity of life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. One more point. What would you say, by the way, motivates you? You could talk about the love of others, and you could just go on and on. But here's one. The judgment to come. We are fast approaching the judgment. I'm telling you, I don't know when it is, but I know it's coming this direction. Or I'm going, however you want to look at it. But Jesus is going to come back. We have heaven's assurance that He's coming back and that there's going to be a judgment day. And I guess you're all going to be there, but I'm not. Good luck with that. Not so, I'll be there too. Every nation shall be gathered before Him. Matthew 25. He'll separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. A picture of the judgment. The picture of the judgment in Revelation chapter 20, when John says, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before Him. The books were opened and the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books. And the words of Paul that he penned, the riddle of the words of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that we have done, whether good or bad. And he wrote about that in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. So I know that the judgment is coming. And I don't know when it is. But I know that I'm going to be there. And I just have to ask the question, does that motivate me? Does it motivate you? I think many times we just say, oh yeah, it really does motivate me. I'll take care of some stuff later on. You might not have later on. The judgment, and the Lord might let you have later on. I don't know. But the judgment may take place before this service comes to a close. The Lord may come back. So young people, you better listen to them. If you're here tonight and you're old enough to obey the gospel, you better be getting it done. You better be getting it done and not spurn the invitation. And those that are older, the sun is setting, and you're not a Christian, you better be getting it done. Those that are here tonight, you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living your life right, and you know there are things that you need to take care of in your life, you better be getting the job done and take care of things if you want to go to heaven. And I'm convinced that all of you want to go to heaven. I do too. So these things, I promise you, will keep us motivated in service to the Lord. And so when you think about it, you know, I'm tired and my motivation is when I'm just not as enthusiastic as I once was. And the lights are dim. Dig down deep. Find the motivation that used to motivate you. Find your first love again. Your zeal. Do the first works for the right reasons. And have that fire, as Jeremiah said, I'm weary of forbearing, I'm not going to preach anymore, in essence he said, but he says His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and he just said, I had to speak. I just had to do it. I could not preach the gospel. That's how gospel preachers ought to feel. Jeremiah just had to do what God was having me to do. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, why not be motivated to obey the gospel? Why not think about your condition? And not just think about it, but realize it and do something about it. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never be. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, it must be done today because it's the only day that you have. Might have another one, I don't know, might not. Don't die with just good intentions. thy having implemented the action plan. Obey the gospel. Preacher, how do I do that? Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. We're commanded to do that. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:31. Most of you have done that. But there may be someone here tonight that needs to make correction of some things. You need to take care of some things. You have opportunity. This is a convenient opportunity to do that. By repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, we have His assurance that He'll forgive. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.